of Judges. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We ask you to bless it tonight, Lord, and may it not be my words, Lord, but it may be of you, and that you would minister to each one of our hearts, Lord, in a special way that your Spirit does. And we thank you, Father, for your love for us, and ask you to direct our thoughts, Lord, tonight. Direct our hearts, Lord, closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Is that door shut back there? So where we left off, we stopped at chapter 12, talking about Jephthah and the wonderful vow that he made to the Lord that didn't seem so wonderful when it was fulfilled. And certainly these three chapters here, I think it was three chapters, or maybe it was just chapter 11 and chapter 12 now, ends his life story, per se. But we have some good things that we can certainly learn from Jephthah. So let's read through this and pick up in verse 1. It says, "Then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over towards Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, 'Why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon and did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire.'" Boy, what friends to have there, huh? I suppose if it's a cold winter, maybe keep you warm, right? But here's Ephraim that felt a little slighted, right? They felt a little slighted, kind of left out of the business. But they have a history. If you want to turn back to chapter 8, in verse 1, when Gideon subdues the Midianites there, in the very first one, it says, "Now the men of Ephraim said to him, 'Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?' And they reprimanded him sharply." So it seems like there's a pattern here. They have a reputation of perhaps not being called because they're in it for the wrong reason. You know, it seems like with Gideon and the Midianites, and now Jephthah here, as he fought against the Ammonites there, they wanted the credit, right? And we get a lot of people in life that way, that they kind of want the credit for the fight, but they're not willing to step up. And we learn right after this, Jephthah said to them in verse 2, "My people and I were in great struggle with the people of Ammon. And when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands." So it sounds as if they had their opportunity. But some folks, they won't necessarily step forward unless it sounds like the opportunity to win, you know. We were watching a old episode of whatever it is there with Billy Ray Cyrus the other night. Karen's got like this whole series, so we went to bed early because it was a rough kind of day, and we turned in and Karen put that in, and there was a doctor on there that was a urologist, and he did colon cancer. Prostate, right? Cancer, and he would only do ones that he would were thought to be successful or lacked risk, right? So the person could be dying, yet he wouldn't do it unless he knew he could cure the people. And there was some history along with that for this doctor. But that's kind of the thing here. It's like if they could have saw that there was going to be victory and that they could gain credit from it, that would be one thing. But their appeal that well, they weren't used was something that they had a history of doing this response here. And, you know, it's not, when we go to fight the battle, right, in our Christian walk, it's not about us, right? It's not about how much I'm going to take home in my pockets or how much I'm going to look so nice and eloquent and everybody's going to look at me and say, hey, he's the winner, right? That's not about that, you know. Matter of fact, God calls us into death when he makes us alive in Christ, right? He calls us first to die and then he makes us alive. But we're in life with him. You know, we have life in him. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them into my hands. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? So, Jephthah has confronted them with, in a sense, in the truth, right? And sometimes when we confront people in the truth, that doesn't always fare well. Sometimes they're not accepting of that truth, that criticism that we have. And sometimes they want to fight us, right? They want to go against us. And that's fine and dandy because I'm glad the Lord's on my side, you know. And sure enough, Jephthah here felt the Lord was on his side as well. Verse 4, now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and the Manassehites sites. Boy, too many sites and dites here. The Gileadites seized the fords of Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived. And when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let us cross over, the men of Gilead would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? And he said, no. Then they would say to him, then say, Shibboleth. See, I'm not, you know, Shibboleth. And he would say, Sibboleth. He would leave out the H. For he could not pronounce it right. Then they would take him and kill him at the fords of Jordan. There fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. So it seemed here that the folks from Ephraim were better talkers than fighters. Right away here, Jephthah puts them right to the test, right? He said, you know, we're going to fight against you and we'll see how good of fighters you are. You said that I avoided you. I didn't ask you and I didn't let you in on the battle here. Let's see how good you are. And when it came to push to shove, right, they weren't very good fighters. They lost the battles with Jephthah. So, and then they put it to what we would call an acid test to distinguish, okay, are you on my side or aren't you? You know, in this specific acid test, this Shibboleth was, it meant flowing stream. So in order to cross over the stream, they had to say this word here, and it would allow them passage way. I think about, you know, I remember somebody asking me, is Jesus your Lord? You know, and of course I said, yes. But, you know, that's kind of our passageway for people that come in, you know, come into this body. Is Jesus truly Lord? You know, as they try to mingle, as they try to do things within the body, it's worth our effort to find out where they stand with Jesus. Because if they don't stand in the right position with Him, they could do some dysfunctional things with our body. Be it how small we are, we could be smaller. You know? And so, I see that as, you know, just a lesson for us. Are you part of the body of Christ? Or are you just one that comes in and divides, you know, as we spoke earlier about? So it's like, it's a distinguish who is truly in our flock and who truly isn't. In the motives of the hearts, you know. Truly we can't figure out every motive a person has in their heart. That's not what we do, right? But we certainly can ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, give us discernment specifically for this individual that comes in. How do we handle this? You know, show us, Lord. Show us where they stand, you know. Are they with us or are they against us? And then verse 7 there, it says, "And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the cities of Gilead." last week when we were talking about his vow to the Lord there, probably one that wasn't necessarily wouldn't be recommended. We need to be careful what we vow. But about his daughter, you know. Did he carry out that sacrificial burnt offering that I will offer up as a burnt offering? There, and really, you know, a burnt offering was a free will offering of somebody's free will. I'm offering this up to you. And of course, the criteria was whoever he took sight of when he arrived back there at Mizpah. And it happened to be that his daughter came out. So whether, you know, because there's, we talked about it afterwards, right? Whether there is was a literal sacrifice of his daughter, which I don't necessarily think it was, but, you know, I think, you know, the commentators are divided on it. We can be certainly divided amongst, with it too, but I just can't think of it that way, I guess. Or was it a dedication of service to the tabernacle? And in a sense, he really lost his daughter because she was so dedicated to that service of the tabernacle. However you want to play that, this guy had one sentence here, one statement within these basically chapter and a half that involved him that I think is important for us, right? And that is the latter part of verse 35. And it says, "I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it." It's really a sign of integrity for an individual, I think. You know, as we think about truth, right? As we give our word, you know. Have you ever been confronted by somebody and you knew the truth and you knew that you had to tell them the truth? And you're like, but you didn't really want to tell them the truth necessarily, but you knew you had to because it was honoring to the Lord. You just had to do it, you know? And for him, it sounds like, man, he was so dedicated. We don't know a lot about him. Matter of fact, you know, if you go back and read chapter 11, you'll find that this man was rejected by his own family, you know. Wasn't necessarily a great way to start, and certainly with the loss of his daughter, and however way you want to see that, wasn't a good way to end, right? But the one thing, the sign of a good man, you know, and of course he's offered up to us in the faith chapter, right? Which means something, you know, it means something. He wasn't a sinless man, but certainly it means something to us that he was there in chapter 11 of Hebrews. But I think if anything, The reason why he was there was because of that statement. That's just my own feeling on it. I feel like, hey, you know, he told the Lord something and he upheld it. He did what he told the Lord he was going to do. You know, so often do we get lip service from people, right? Will you do this? Oh yeah, I'll do that. When the time comes to do something, they don't feel like it and they back out. Have you ever noticed when you're planning something, and it could be off, and it's something new that you're planning, or you said, brother, I'm going to get together with you 2 weeks from today, and that time comes, and you're like, why did I make that promise to that person? Why did I tell him I would do that with him? You know, or the kids, right? The kids, you go, oh, I'll take you when you get out of school. And you know, it's February, so we think we're safe, right? When you get out of school, Daddy will take you. Right now, actually, here's a good example. I back a ways, I told Jonathan and Isaiah I would take an ice fishing. Right? So you know the conversation goes. Hey, we were down at Grandma's, and guess what, Daddy? The water is frozen. And I go, oh, no. Right? So now I'm like, well, you know, it's not thick enough. But yeah, that'll save me for a couple weeks. And then we got this cold weather, and it froze the ice real nice, right? And then I think it was yesterday, Jonathan said, hey, Daddy, I think the lake is frozen. I said, yeah, but we're supposed to get a couple warm days. But that's how we are sometimes, aren't we? It all sounds good until the event comes around, and then you're like, I want to have all these people in my home, right? And you get kind of anxious, but you know, hey, you know what? I made a commitment to this, and I need to follow through with this. Right, it's not just you know, I'll just call them all up and tell them not to come. Right, it's not that. We have this commitment, and this is when I look at Jephthah, I take away from that at least that commitment. You know, he judged Israel for 6 years, but what a committed guy. All right, after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. He had 30 sons. And worse than that, he gave away 30 daughters in marriage. My pockets, when I read this the first time, I had to hold my pockets, you know, and my wallet securely. Oh my goodness, the one thing we can tell from this guy was, after the marriages, he was dead broke, right? We know he might have went into it rich or whatever. We don't know much about him, but we know now he's dead broke, right? And brought 30 daughters from elsewhere for his sons. He judged Israel 7 years. And Ibzan died and was buried at Bethlehem. After him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel. He judged for 10 years. Elon died and was buried. And after him was Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Pirathonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons. I find that interesting that they mention the grandsons. They, you know, just they didn't do it before, but there was some sort of, you know, what is the hidden meaning here? But I was thinking,
just the heritage of this guy was into. It was giving us a picture of it was into the next generation of men, right, who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel for 8 years. And then he was buried in Perathon. And, you know, when we read through this, right, here's 3 kings,
or three judges. And, you know, names out. And it doesn't mean a lot to us other than, you know, my silliness, I guess. But when we look at this, it's detailed, right? 30 daughters were married off. And he received 30 daughters elsewhere for his sons. And there's some detail here, and it's good to think, you know, and we could say, well, there was three kings. You know, the scriptures could have said, well, there was three judges here, you know, and then let's look at Samson. You know, he's the important character, right? But God saw it as important to mention these three judges. God's always into details, right? He's always a detailed guy, right? And I think in that, it gives us great hope to know that God is a detailed God for our own lives. He knows every little trinket in our lives. We might think, well, we're not very exciting people, you know. We have jobs and we do this and we're kind of ordinary. We're not on, you know, the Patriots. I was going to say Buffalo Bills, but who wants to be on that team? I'm just teasing. Keith is resigning and he's going to... No, but, you know, we're common folk, right? And sometimes we think that God doesn't necessarily pay attention to our details, or maybe he's not that interested, but he is, you know? I mean, I'm sure there's volumes on each one of us that he has, and he understands the details. And that now saying that, that should either make us very excited, which it should, or it could make us very nervous, right? It probably does both. I would hope it does both for us, right? Because I think there's things within our lives that we try to hide, right? But God knows I'm an anxious guy. He just knows that, you know. He knows that, hey, you know, Fred is anxious in this moment in time, and you know, he understands that. He understands the details, right? And when nobody else is looking, you know, he understands what we do. And it's not so that he can point that out to us, but he does. He just knows it, you know. I think of the times that, you know, I've witnessed to people and I thought that it fell on deaf ears, you know. And in later years, you hear of people's salvations because of that little moment. And you thought it was no big deal, right? It's a small detail. But in eternity, in the eyes of the eternal God, that's big stuff, you know. Just that little moment of time that you happen to share something fruitful with somebody. But yes, God knows every detail. It's good or bad. And some of which... when he reveals it to us, we could get pretty embarrassed by, right? There's some that we're going to get pretty impressed that he even remembered, right? Wow, you remember that detail? And others that we've probably even forgot ourselves.
Others that were somewhat insignificant, kind of breeze over them, but God put them here. God put them here because they're details that without them, there would be void in Scripture.
So, now we get into chapter 13. Samson, a big figure.
Big and handsome Samson was, you know.
But the bottom line is he probably doesn't look anything like what we thought he should look like. Right?
A for Delilah, and she said, well, we'll give you strength.
She didn't probably look at him and go, wow, man, look at them muscles. That must be a self-willed man.
It might not be as obvious as we make our Sunday school lessons look, you know. I think of a man that I grew up next to. He was the hired hand next door at the farm next to us. And I remember one time, Jim was or still is probably, but he's obviously aged. But he was just... He would take full-grown pigs. They would get out of the pen outside. He would take full-grown pigs. And if you ever grabbed a two legs of a pig, there's something to grab a hold of. It's worse than a linebacker or a running back going through the line, you know. I told Noah one day, I grabbed a hold of a running back going through the line, and I wasn't that big, you know. I grabbed a hold of his legs like this, and he pounded my chin for about 5 yards, and I let go. Right? I learned my lesson. So he would take these full-grown hogs that were probably about 300 pounds, and he'd throw them over the 4-foot pen fence. And one day I was working on my car, and I had, you know, whatever young man has is a screwdriver. When he's trying to take off an oil filter, he fills it full of holes trying to get it off there. I couldn't get it off. I mangled it so bad I couldn't get it off with any kind of tool, right? And I saw Jim come out, and I said, hey, Jim. He comes over. He was pretty innovative, so I thought, well, maybe he can help me. I go see that oil filter, and it was to shreds. And he said, you're trying to get that off? And I said, yeah. He reached down there like this, and he unscrewed it for me by hand. Right? But you look at Jim, he was 5'7" and a half. He's about Karen's size, right? But you couldn't tell, like, this guy could knock the snot out of you, right? I mean, you just couldn't tell, right? And I don't know if that's the case for Samson, but a lot of times we read into things, right? Like, he's this massively, like, bodybuilder kind of guy. Well, it seemed like it wasn't that obvious. So, and it's like that for us too, right? When God is the supplier of our strength, from the outside it might not seem like that, but He is. You know, He's the supplier of our strength.
So here we go, verse 1. It says again,
the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 4 years. It's a hard lesson to learn.
It's again, you know, again here, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember what we said about that. That really meant that they were in open sin, right? It was in your face kind of thing to God. And so what happened was that God allowed them to be delivered into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And it was a tough lesson, right? It sounds like the wilderness all over again, right? But for 40 years. It goes on, it says, now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son.
Chapter 2 and chapter 6, we see the angel of the Lord as well in those verses. And it's most likely the Lord Himself speaking to these people,
But here's a promise, a miraculous promise, something that can only be done through God, right? When someone is barren, which means that they have no chances. There's no earthly chances for them and to have children. Yet God comes about and miraculously promises a son here. But you shall conceive and bear a son. So then it goes on and it says, now therefore, please be careful. As I was reading this, I was thinking about the Pregnancy Resource Center. Do not drink wine, nor similar drinks, and not to eat anything unclean. I was just thinking, you know, how it was good for Samson, and it's good today for our babies that are in the womb, you know, not to be exposed. And we know the problems that occur when drinking is induced onto a baby. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we've seen Abraham and we've seen Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth with John the Baptist, and here we see Manoah and his wife, which we have no idea what his wife's name is. And there is something that's set forth by God. It says, when, you know, no razor shall be upon his head, this child shall be a Nazarite. And it's interesting that it's from the womb. Because generally speaking, right, they, you know, if you look back in, what is it, number six, that, you know, a lot of times it was a period of time that somebody said, hey, I'm a Nazarite, I'm going to be dedicated to the Lord during this time period. But for Samson, it was a dedication that came right from the womb. And it was something that he didn't even have a response to, right? It was something that God was instructing the parents in. And not only was he going to be dedicated, but the mother would also be dedicated to this command from the Lord. And so, you know, as we look at pregnancies, really, how right from Samson was around 14 years old or so when Samuel came about from Hannah. And you wonder if Hannah had the same heart there. You know, she had the same heart. Like, you know, she wasn't having children, and she had the heart. Remember, she pleaded with the Lord every year. And she had that heart of, right from conception, I want this boy dedicated to you, Lord. You know? And it's a good thing, you know, where we take our kids and we go, you know what? These kids are not ours. Don't we act like our kids are our kids sometimes? But they're really not ours. They're God's. Right? And I know sometimes we get frustrated with them and we ask God, well, God, if they're yours, why don't you take care of them? But boy, they're a blessing, right? I mean, that's what the scriptures tell us, and that's what they are. We've got a lot of, you know, sometimes you get frustrated with the kids, but we got a lot of great stories. A lot of great stories about the kids. And not only funny stories and stuff, but stories about how they have related to people in the Lord. Right? How they in their infancy can instruct adults in the Lord just by what they say and what they do. Often at Christmas time, you don't find a more genuine heart than a kid, right? We always say we want the giving spirit, but
often you'll find kids are very giving. You know, you look at their gifts sometimes, you're like, wow. You know, it may look like nothing to you, but they put some time into this, and this was very important to them to give. So for us, you know, we should do the same, and we should dedicate our children to the Lord.
And when you look at Manoah here and his wife, you gotta believe that these guys were, even though they were in the tribe of Dan here, they were godly people. They were a few that were in the midst, because we know the story of Dan. Dan had a lot of idol worship. They worshipped him. They worshipped idols tremendously. You go over and take a tour of Israel, you'll find that Dan, you'll be awed by Dan, of how much artifacts are pulled up and they're all about idols. A lot of idolatry there. But we see here a couple that is secure in the Lord. That last portion of verse 5. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we get here a purpose for Samson. He would begin. You know, it wouldn't be that he would finish it. But the Lord said he would begin to deliver Israel out. It was a long job, right? I mean, Samuel took part in it. David, certainly, we remember Saul as well. But fighting against this adversary, the Philistines. But he would begin a good work there. God would, with Samson. You always wonder, you know, because obviously Samson wasn't always as strong as God wanted him to be, or was enabling him to be. He had weaknesses, right? Seems like all these guys had weaknesses for women. I don't know what it is, but always had a weakness there. And what could have God? And I'm sure he could have. It's kind of goofy to say that. But he probably could have finished the work. He could have
finished the delivery in Samson. If Samson was as dedicated as perhaps his parents had been. His dedication, too, there's so much that goes into it, right? Lord, what do you want us to do with this child? What do you want us to feed this child? Lord, what do you want us to, you know, feed it spiritually and physically? Right?
So within a dedication, it's not just a ceremony. It's application. And I think that's where we miss out, is that, yeah, we always like that verse, you know, if you raise up a child, he will go, kind of thing. But you got to raise him. There's a raising involved. There's time involved with that, right? And I'm just as, you know, at fault as anyone with that too. I always say to myself, I gotta almost put myself in check. Lord, we need to get back to it. We need to get back to it. Lord, we need to get back to it. You know, and because so often you can find yourself content in having a devotion with the kids every week. instead of every night. Right? Jonathan, one of his Christmas gifts was, we always do the myrrh, frankincense, and gold. We always give them three gifts. And there's a spiritual gift in there. And his was a new Bible. He just needed a new Bible, you know. Something that he could hold on to and that he could, that it helped him learn about the Lord. And so we were going through it, and I realized that some of the characters he didn't really, of the scripture, he didn't really understand them very good, you know. So we're going through Abraham, Noah, you know, we're just going to go through them, and he's excited about it, you know. So it's like, the kids sometimes are more excited about Scripture and about the Lord than we are. You know? They're a testimony to us. They're a good witness to us. But anyways, he was going to begin to deliver Israel out. God would use him to deliver him out of the hands of the Philistines. And it said, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. I think the King James, if I'm not mistaken, says terrible. Right? It's just terrible. But that means awesome, like just wow. But I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. She was so in awe. You know? She was like, wow. And she got this message from him and just was like, wow. And her husband's going, you're telling me you didn't get his name. You know? And you don't know where he's from? You know? But she was so excited about it, right? We always say, well, if it's of the Lord, he's gonna show us again then, right? So he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine and similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. His whole life he was going to be dedicated to the Lord. So, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. So what was his request? First of all, he said, Lord, can you just confirm? Can you send him again to us? Just confirm what you're saying, Lord. Just confirm. We just need to hear it again, Lord. And I can reason with that, you know. Like, Lord, you know, sometimes I think I hear you. Did I really hear that, Lord? Can you just confirm it? And how do we confirm it? By his word, right? That's how we confirm it. Lord, is that your spirit? Lord, if that's your spirit, you confirm it, Lord, in your word for me. Give me peace in this. And secondly, teach us. Teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. I remember when Noah was born, and I thought I knew so much about raising a child and stuff. Karen knew a lot more than I did. But I thought it would be a little easier than what it was. And I remember during that time going, Lord, I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing about how to raise this kid. You know? And I don't even claim to this day, necessarily. I just claim that the Lord taught me some things. I applied some of those things. Probably not all that I should have. But he taught us, right? But here's a newborn child coming into your hands, and you're saying, Lord, what do you want us to do with this child? This isn't just about having babies and, you know, supplying. What do you want us to do? Right? Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to take care of them. Verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not there. It's interesting here that God does. He confirms it, right? He confirms him by sending him again. And I like that. He listened. God listened to him. God listened to him. He knew the sincerity of his heart. He knew that he wanted to raise this little baby to be a great man. And so God listened to the voice of Manoah. Why? Because it was according to his will. Right? If it wasn't according to his will, he wouldn't have listened to him. He wouldn't have done what he had asked. But yeah, he confirms it. But he's not there. And it says, and then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife. Sometimes we need to follow our wives. You know, there's been so many times when I just didn't have it. I didn't know what to do and whatnot. God gave me a great helpmate. Right? And we just need to listen to him sometimes. Sometimes. Not all the time. Ask Adam. But, you know, it is true though. God puts us together for a reason, right? Not to go to work and complain about your spouse, but to actually accomplish something for him. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to my wife? Look what he says. He said, I am. We've heard that before, haven't we? I'm not sure if it's the same meeting, but kind of sounds like God himself speaking to him. I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life in his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the women, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor shall she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe. So he gets back to it's important. It's important that she observes what I have told her to observe. But wait a minute. Manoah here had a question. He says, what will the boy's rule of life in his work? What will it be? Right? Did he ever give him an answer? Sometimes the Lord just wants us to obey, right? We can ask the question. The Lord might not answer us at that point in time, but he's saying, you know what I want you to do? I want you to go back and make sure your wife obeys what I told her to do for this baby, to dedicate this baby. Then Manoah and said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. So here he is, and you kind of expect this from him. He's hospitable. He wants to sit down and eat a meal with a guy. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, a free will offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. It's interesting there. He wasn't willing to take the food there for the physical need because he didn't need it. Right? He didn't need it. But what he wanted was he wanted a free will offering that Manoah provided, right? And that would be the pleasing thing unto the Lord. Right. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name?" Remember his wife said in verse 6 there, he didn't tell me his name. He said, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." It was important that Manoah, he wasn't going to take credit for this child. He was going to give it back to the one there. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Wonderful. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isaiah, 9:6, it says, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it unto the rock of the Lord, and he said, and he did a wondrous thing. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So as he offered up, and as they offered up the offering, as the offering went up, so didn't the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And then they knew that he was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord displayed his authority, and Manoah finally recognized who he was through all this. But it's interesting what then he says. Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And he said it very boisterous, very excited, right? Explanation point there. Very excited about it that oh no, we have seen. We have seen God. And he probably referred back to Exodus chapter 3 there where Moses said, "You cannot see God or else you'll die." He had a reverence here for God. Right? There was a reverence that Manoah had. But look what his wife says. But his wife said to him, "If the Lord has desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the wife here would say, look, honey, look what he's done. Look what he's shown us. You know, he's not going to forsake us. He's not gonna kill us. And I think you get the tone here from his wife that this isn't a wife that is putting her husband down. It is a wife that is encouraging her husband.
You know, that's why when I look at the Old Testament, I don't see the lack of grace.
Right? I mean, through Judges, I mean, if you haven't seen grace in Judges yet, you need to read it again because, I mean, it's full of grace. They did evil in His sight. They did evil in His sight. They did evil in His sight. How many times? I haven't counted the times, but there's several times, and finally, right here in chapter 13, I think this is the last time we see it, but God puts up with a lot. And He distributes His grace. He sends His leader, the judge in, you know, and allows them to be delivered. We see the grace of the Lord. So then, 9 months later, here, in verse 23, verse 24, that's 9 months. It says, so the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And then it said, and then the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And upon him. But if we look at Samson, we see the Spirit of the Lord on it. Well, first of all, we see a dedication that is done. The dedication of the parents to the Lord first. And then the dedication of the child to the Lord. Because even though it doesn't necessarily say that there was a dedication of the parents, they were dedicated to the Lord. You could tell through the conversation here with the angel of the Lord that they were dedicated to the Lord. Then the dedication. So when we look at Samson, dedication is a big one.
He was dedicated from day one. All the way to day one. He was blessed. He was blessed by the child. Though, when we look through this, we keep in mind these three things. That he was dedicated to the Lord. And that he was under the blessing of the Lord. And that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. We keep them three things in mind. Because when we look at Samson, we're not going to think of those three things often enough. Because sometimes, when we look at Samson, we go, really, the Spirit of God is on him?
Because look at verse 1 of chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah. He started to go down. You know, and it's like he was, you know, and it's a perfect picture in a sense of us. Right? When were you dedicated to this? Right? Obviously, we were born again that time. Jesus Christ was born to live, take residence in our life. That was a part of it. Until.